So it was just last Monday that my daughter and her family got the call, you need to come to the hospital. And I was here at work and got that call as well, and ended up going down there a little before noon. And the cancer had so spread around John's heart and lungs, and it had actually taken his left lung, and it made it very difficult for him to breathe. And he was on a trach, a breathing tube that kept him going, and we all got a chance to talk to him and say goodbye. They reduced the sedation so that he was a more alert, and his mom and dad were here from England. His brother and sister were here. His immediate family, and we all got a chance to go in. It was an ICU and say goodbye. And his wife and kids were there at the end. He wanted the trach taken out so he could speak. And the doctor, they called the doctor in. You understand that if we take this out, you're not going to be able to breathe. Yeah, I understand that. You understand that the end is right here. Yes, he knows that. He shook his head, yes. He wanted to say that he loved his wife and kids one more time. And he was gone shortly after that. He was 45 years old. This past Wednesday would have been their 20th anniversary. But they got to say goodbye. We were there. As far as endings go, it was all right. It was good. And I know that many of you prayed for John, and I so appreciate your prayers. Thank you for that. If healing was determined by the number of prayers, John should be dancing around on earth right now. My wife literally prayed hundreds of prayers for healing for John. His mother in England had dozens and dozens of people, and she told us more than once, these weren't wish you well kind of praying people. These were claiming scripture verses and have seen many people get healed kind of praying people, praying for John. And we've got a granddaughter who's just coming back from a YWAM tour in a day or two, and she had all of YWAM in the base that they were at praying for John's healing. So hundreds, if not thousands, of prayers went up for John's healing, and he was not healed. How does that work? Why not? And that's the question we all ask when bad things happen, isn't it? And it's inevitable that we ask why. I think it's just human. We can't help ourselves. Where was God? Why didn't he heal? And so we all want to make sense of the things that happen. So we ask that question, why? Because if we get an answer to that, then it would kind of make sense for the death or the problem that we have. I've found, though, that we rarely, if ever, get answers from God as to why stuff happens. And I think maybe that's where faith comes in our life with God. We ask the question, didn't Jesus heal? Yes, he did. Hasn't God healed people you know? Yes, he has. Is God still healing today? Yes, he is. Then why wouldn't he heal my son-in-law? Or why wouldn't he heal your friend or your spouse or your child? Why some and not others? And I cannot answer that specifically. I wish I could. But I can't answer specifically why your friend or your spouse or people you know died or why my son-in-law John died. Now, there are guidelines for prayer in Scripture. Things like asking in Jesus' name. So when we pray, we recognize that we're not coming to God on our own, in our name or anything we've done. We're coming in the name of Jesus. He lives in us. And he is our Savior. So we approach the Father in Jesus' name. That's one way we learn to pray. We pray in faith. We see the examples of in the Gospels of faith being a factor in healing. So, and believe me, many people had faith that John would get healed. Many people are holding on to that. We read in the book of James that you have not because you ask not. And you're not just haven't asked for it. And then, but then when you ask with wrong motives. So there's these and other factors that come in to play with answers to prayer. But I'm not talking about that today. I cannot say specifically why John didn't get healed or your family, friends, relatives didn't get healed. But I think I may be able to answer generally why that happened in a general sense of the word. And it comes down to the kingdom of God. Scripture talks a lot about the kingdom. And what the kingdom is God's rule and reign and dominion over people and places, over the earth, over the universe. He's the creator. He rules and reigns. He is the king over all. So when we talk about the kingdom means God's rule and reign over us. Does God rule and reign in heaven? Absolutely, he rules and reigns in heaven. Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So the will of God is done in heaven. People worship God in heaven. People do what he wants in heaven. And we're to pray that that comes to earth. So your family, your friends, this church, your neighborhood, Lord, let your rule, your dominion, your reign come in our area. The rule of God broke into this earth in the most significant way when Christ was born. God became a human being and came to earth. And his rule and reign began more significantly than any time in history with the person of Jesus. He walked on earth. That's why we celebrate the incarnation at Christmas time. God coming to us at earth. God with us. And we see the kingdom taking center stage in scriptures when Jesus began his ministry. And so we read this in the book of Matthew. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The king is here. The kingdom is near. And this is a holy God we're talking about. We just sang about his holiness. It's a holy God we have, and so repentance is necessary, a humble submission to the rules and whoever God is, that is necessary to repent when we come near to God. That was what Jesus began preaching about the kingdom of God. Of course, John the Baptist helped people get ready prior to that when he had a baptism at the river for repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so as we get rid of our sin and say to God, okay, I'm ready. What are you about to do? That is when God has people to work with. And so that was the John the Baptist beginning that, and then Jesus coming and preaching, the kingdom is here. It's right here. But Jesus then taught on the kingdom as he went along through the Gospels and through life here. And it can be confusing because it may seem like dualism, like he contradicts himself in the kingdom. And seemingly two contradictory aspects. And I think it may be helpful to understand those seemingly contradictory aspects of the kingdom, to understand why God doesn't always do what we want him to. And boy, we all want God to do something, don't we? In some way or some time. So the first point I have for you today is that the kingdom is now. The kingdom is now. It's absolutely here. Jesus is here. He came to earth. He came down. God has come to earth, and the kingdom has broken out into our earth and into our society. And Jesus himself said that the kingdom is near. We read that. And he made this apparent in a number of ways, and he acted on earth. And one of the more significant ways he made that apparent was with deliverance. And here we read this in Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at it. They brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? And then the Pharisees had to jump in there and go, well, he's delivering demons by the demon himself, Satan himself, by Beelzebub. And Jesus answered them on that, and we're not going to talk about that today. But At the end of that explanation, Jesus said, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The rule and reign of God is here because he is telling the ruler of this world where to go and what to do. He is in charge. Satan no longer is the top dog here. God is. Satan is overshadowed by this one who is now the king over all. And he's really in charge. God's rule is here because of deliverance. Another evidence of God's rule on earth is healing. And Jesus used this when John the Baptist called into question if he really was the Messiah. He wanted to know that. This is in Matthew chapter 11. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, Are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So why did John challenge his cousin, who he knew very well? You remember at the beginning of his ministry, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, John proclaimed that. Why is he questioning it now? It's because his circumstances have changed. The Messiah is not doing what he thought the Messiah should do. And you read in the Old Testament, you read that the Messiah would be a deliverer. And then why am I in prison and I'm not delivered yet? So maybe you're not the one. Maybe there's someone else who's to come. That was what John was thinking. Jesus answered with the whole idea of healing. Look at this, all these things healing and the dead raised. And that is almost a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 35, where it's a prophecy of the coming Messiah, and these things would happen when God comes to earth. And it's like Jesus is saying, here's the evidence, John. Don't let your own circumstances get in the way of the evidence that the kingdom really is here. Jesus adds at the bottom of that, this blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And I think that's... I heard some relatives say in the last week, I'm not talking to God for months. Because they just thought, promises, scripture, praying, no answers. And I think it's easy to say that. And I understand that. I'm not knocking those people at all. They've poured so much into prayers for healing and didn't get the answer they wanted. But I think just like John the Baptist, who questioned his own circumstances, Jesus is reminding us, blessed are those who don't stumble on account of me, don't fall away on account of me. Others, I'm not going to do what you think I should do. Look at the other evidence. Don't just think of your own circumstances. But the point that I'm making is this. Healing is evidence that the kingdom of God is here. That the rule and reign of God is here. And not just deliverance and not just healing, but also the fact that Jesus said this, and we see this in Luke chapter 17. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. In your midst. That in your midst can be translated also, the kingdom of God is among you, the kingdom of God is within you, and all those things are options. So the kingdom of God is here. It is here right now. It is here and among you in the person of Jesus. That's what Jesus was saying. God has come to earth. The kingdom is here. Open your eyes and see it. Jesus then ruled some over sickness and deliverance and healing and miracles. He did some things there. And Jesus is now ruling through his people, through his church, as we step up to provide canned goods or help for somebody or quilts or any number of things or pray for healing for somebody. That is the kingdom of God working through us because Christ is in us, the hope of glory, right? And so the kingdom is here now. Deliverance and healing in the words of Jesus, it's come to earth. But here's the contradictory part. Point number two, the kingdom is not yet. The kingdom is not yet. Just as much teaching in the New Testament about the kingdom of God in the future, not entirely here now. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus addresses his disciplined followers and says this, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Are those disciples sitting on thrones now judging the 12 tribes? Not yet. Are they eating at the table? Maybe. I don't know what they're doing now. But this is obviously in the future. So the king, is the kingdom now or is it in the future? Yes. It is. Jesus refers here to the time when judgment will occur with the 12 in his kingdom. We saw earlier that deliverance is a part of the kingdom of God coming right now. And we have authority over the evil one and his schemes as Christ is in us. He gives us that authority. But Satan and his evil angels still have sway on the earth, do they not? They still mess with the culture. They still mess with people. They still come to tempt you. They still come to deceive and lie to you. Some people say that the devil is operating, but God has him on a leash. And I'm not sure how long that leash is, and that would be a fascinating discussion for another time in terms of just how that operates. But a day is coming. Matthew 25. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Satan will not always have influence in the world like he does today. There will be a time in the future when human trafficking is done, eradicated, when lawfare is finished. There'll be a time when every evil thing in culture and government will be gone. That day is on its way. Meanwhile, you and I can extend the current influence of God's kingdom on earth through some deliverance and with prayers and winning skirmishes here and there while we wait for the war to be won in the future. And what a glorious day that will be. We see the melding of heaven and earth in Revelation chapter 21. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." Finally, that day is coming. Our prayer will have been answered. "Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We will not have to pray that anymore because heaven will come down to earth and we will have the new heavens and the new earth together. Absolutely amazing. You look forward to that. I look forward to that. Can't wait. So is the kingdom now or not yet? Yes. George Eldon Ladd, I got a book on theology in my office on him, and I think he does a great job. In fact, much of this is gathered from him. on the kingdom. The kingdom is in some real sense both present and future. And that's why people say the kingdom is now and not yet at the same time. Now you can see how that seems contradictory, right? You can see how, well, wait a minute. I thought all this healing should happen. Wait a minute. I thought everything should be done. No, the kingdom is now in a limited sense, but there's a time coming when it will be in a complete sense. And there's an old illustration that I have found helpful, and for you history people out there, concerns World War II. And it was D-Day, June 6, 1944. And when those troops and those boats and those paratroopers assaulted the coast of France that was held by Germany at the great cost of many lives, they were able to push Germany back. And the United States, or the Allies, and the Germans knew that the war was almost won with D-Day. But they still had to fight. Germany wasn't just going to lay down their arms, raise a white flag and go, I guess that's it. No, they were even more fiercely involved in trying to win that battle, as was illustrated by the Battle of the Bulge, when they tried one last-ditch effort to break through the lines and secure some kind of victory because they were all closing in on Germany. But it was determined fighting for 10 or 11 months that finally won the battle after D-Day. When Jesus came to earth, it's like D-Day. The kingdom has come. The kingdom has broken into earth, and we know who wins. But we still have to fight. The kingdom is here. We have to fight until that is fully realized. So now we have some deliverance in Jesus' name. Now we win some spiritual battles. But then Satan and his evil angels will be cast into the fire and gone completely. Right now, people still get old and get sick and die. Sin still infects the earth. But then, sin will be vanquished. Heaven will be perfect. We will live forever with glorified bodies. Now we have occasional healing, occasional miracles. Thank God for those. Don't stop praying for miracles. Don't stop praying for healing. Keep praying. Absolutely. The kingdom is here now. Then we will have no more need for healing. We'll all be perfect together. Sickness and tears and death will be done away. So now the kingdom of God is among us. God is now ruling in and through his people, you and I, as we take the authority we've been given by Christ and exercise it in ministry to other people and speaking against the evil one. We minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. But that ministry is not entirely visible, is it? People look at us and they don't know the difference between us or our neighbors, maybe with a little bit of our behavior, hopefully. But then, God's rule will be visible and all throughout the earth, entire, all over the earth. The new heavens and the new earth will be joined and God will be over all and the whole earth will be full of his visible glory. Hallelujah. We're looking forward to that. My son-in-law, John, was able to talk a few days before he died with Stephanie about what he wanted at his memorial, and he wants 1 Corinthians 15 read at that marvelous chapter on the resurrection. Here's just a part of that. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That day is coming. Death is an enemy. We don't like death. And I hope I don't offend anybody. Well, tough luck if I do, I guess. But I've heard people say, well, you know, death is just a part of life. And yes, I understand what they're saying by that, that we live and we die, and that's just, you know, that's just been the course of human life. But death is not natural. We were never intended to die. We were intended to live with God forever and ever in His presence. And when Adam and Eve sinned and the fall happened and death occurred and death gradually took over the world and the mutations that have happened ever since, and we get cancers and we get this and we get that and we get old and wrinkled and we die. And that's not what God intended from the beginning. Death is an enemy. We struggle with the separation that death brings, but one day God will destroy death. Death does not have the final say. God has the final say. On the ride back from the hospital in the past week or so, our daughter Stephanie told me that her faith has been strengthened as she thinks about heaven. And she looks forward to being together with loved ones, including especially John. And I love thinking about heaven. And there was a time when somebody said, "You think so much about heaven, you're no earthly good." But I don't think that's true. I think the focus on, proper focus on heaven is very helpful for what the hope that that brings, for what's awaiting us. And what we see on this earth is not the end. We're looking forward to that. That'll keep us in the right frame of mind. All right, there's my explanation as to why God heals some and not others, why some die young and some don't. And I'm fully aware that this might not be satisfactory for your circumstances, for whatever you happen to go through, whatever loved ones you've lost. I understand that. And like I said at the beginning, I can't say specifically why your friend, your mother, your spouse had to die. Why John had to die, I don't know. I know that God heals sometimes and He doesn't at other times. Why is that happening? Because the kingdom is now in a limited way, but not yet in a complete way. And when you look at biblical examples, you can ask that why question. So why did John the Baptist have to be beheaded? How come the Apostle James, after walking with Jesus and the 12 for 3 years and all the training he went through and everything he was equipped to do, a short time after the church began, is run through by the sword of Herod? Why did that happen? Why did that tower fall in Siloam, killing 18 people? Why did God allow Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, very practical in the early church, to be stoned to death? Was it really necessary for most of the original 12 to be martyred? I don't know. I can't answer that. Apparently, and from God's perspective, it was. But you can add your stories here. Why that car crash? Why that sickness? Why this death? I don't know specifically why all of us have to go through these things, other than that we live in a fallen world. And until we get there, it's not going to be perfect. But I know generally this understanding of the God's kingdom can be helpful. God's rule is now. Absolutely. It's also not yet fully realized. We are promised partial healing in this life, but complete healing in the next one. God's kingdom has invaded earth, and just like D-Day, we know the war has been won. We just have to fight a little while longer. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for the clear teaching in Scripture of what awaits us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you broke into our world to begin the kingdom. You brought your own D-Day for us. And we know we win. Thank you too, Lord, for the promise of what's to come. Lord, and we so look forward to that. Would you give us eternal mindset, Lord? A proper focus on heaven. So we can, I don't know, have your perspective and have hope. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My son-in-law not only requested 1 Corinthians 15 at his memorial, but also this next hymn we're going to sing. It's When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And it's a great reminder of the price that was paid for you and I so that we could know we get to live forever with Him. And we have that kind of hope in the future. And I think it puts the focus right where it belongs.